Good morning. Be kind of unusual for me this morning. I have four readings and they're all shorter. I say that because obviously we've been going through, I've been presenting some lessons in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and reading most of entire chapters when I've been going through that series. Now last week, of course, with it being Easter Sunday, I deviated from that and preached out of Mark. And I want to go back to that just to pull out one point, that the idea that I was trying to bring out from the Gospel of Mark is the idea that, we're commanded and taught to go and tell. And so there's always a component of action involved with what the Bible teaches us, that we're never really told to accumulate knowledge and information just for its own sake, but that knowledge and information needs to be something that becomes understood by us so that we can then go out and do something about it, whether it's in the case of learning to trust God more so that we actively in our lives turn to God in times where previously we might not have, and we might have looked to trust ourselves or go out and do something for ourselves rather than trusting God. Or last week when we looked in Mark, it's easy for us to just come here and hear lessons and know and understand what it is that we are to talk about, but just never go out and do it. And so the reminder from last week was that we're to go and tell. And this week, when we think about what we're going to be doing, I've been thinking about Peter this past week and some of the things that we can learn from him. And then next week, I intend to go back to 2 Chronicles for a couple more lessons. But this week, I was really thinking about the theme of servanthood and the idea of Peter and the example that he shows as somebody that has a reputation for being brash and getting ahead of himself and getting ahead of Jesus even more times than not, but how later, as he becomes a leader in the early church and he becomes one of the foundational leaders of the early church, he becomes somebody who's characterized by the way that he served others. So I'm going to look at four different readings that kind of cover the experience of Peter throughout the New Testament. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 8. Reading verses 27 through 33. And then I'm going to jump ahead to Mark chapter 14 and read verses 66 through 72. And then I'm going to have a really, really long reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And then I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2 and read verses 5 through 8. So I'm going to be jumping around a little bit with the reading, but I'm going to tie it together and we'll see, I think, how Peter can stand in for us as somebody that we can think about. You know, the idea of being a servant is not something that we want to know just cognitively. It's not something that we just want to know. The Bible teaches us to be a servant, but it's something that we want to bring into our lives so that when we leave here and interact with others, wherever that may be, we actually do what we're told. It's like how Jesus commanded the disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. When he told them to go out and make disciples, he actually said, go and make disciples. And part of that included teaching them to obey the commands that he gave. So he's not just advocating that they would go out and teach his commands, but that he would teach them to obey his commands. There's always action involved with our faith. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered for the group, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Chapter 14, starting in verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, really just the first line, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we can look this morning at Peter and at the example that he was. And we know, God, that we all grow in different ways and in different stages. And I pray, God, that we would learn from this example this morning that you call us to be a servant. And a lot of times that means that we have to learn what it means to serve you. And sometimes, God, just like Peter, we can get ahead of ourselves. We can get ahead of you. We can assume that we know better than what your own plan is. And I pray, God, that as we think about growing as a servant, that we realize that we have to take on humility and we have to be willing to look at others' interests ahead of our own. Thank you, God, that we have in the Bible an example of someone such as Peter, who became such a great leader in your church, but who started out with a lot of struggles and a lot of problems and a lot of issues to overcome. And through looking at how he did that, God, we can learn how we can also grow to become stronger servants who serve you in your church. We thank you for Jesus. We know that whatever way Peter was able to excel as a servant, he only did so because he was following in the footsteps of Jesus, who was the greatest servant of all. We know, God, and we're thankful that Jesus taught that if we want to become great in your kingdom, we have to become least of all. We have to become ready to serve everybody. And I pray this morning, God, that each of us here would be up to this challenge. It's not easy, God, to divest ourselves of all of our own concerns in order to look at the interests of others, but we know and realize that you call us to do that. And Father, I pray this morning, really, that we would come to understand the gospel, that we would come to understand the magnitude of the plan that you've put into place that involved the death of your son, Jesus, for our sins, that we would look with gratitude and thanksgiving upon that plan and that sacrifice that was made willingly for us, and that because of that great sacrifice, that even our own values and priorities would be changed, God, that we would become humbled, that we would seek to follow you in every way, and that we would seek to give our lives for you. We thank you for Jesus who led the way for us, and we pray, God, that we would just follow in his footsteps as we pray this prayer in his name. Amen. If we think about serving, a lot of times I think the question comes down to our motives. Because we can all go out and serve in different ways, but when we stop and think about why we're serving, maybe we realize in some cases that we're serving more for our own benefit and more for our own interest than we are to really set things apart for God. There were many times, to be very honest, when I was younger, that I would go out and get involved in something because I wanted the recognition with it. You know, even in the church, as a young man, I would go out to teach a class, and I wanted to hear from people that was a really great class and you did a really good job and so on. And you know, when that's the way we're approaching things, I want us to understand that we're still going to accomplish some good. And I try to say this in different ways. We can still go out and accomplish good things for God that have a positive result for other people. But when God's looking at us and he's looking at our motive, whatever good we might accomplish doesn't outweigh the way he looks at us if we have the wrong motive. And we can still accomplish a lot of good, and people can be enriched by the way that we're serving them. But if we're going out and serving just to draw attention to ourselves, even though some good things are happening, God's not going to be pleased with us. He may be pleased with the end result. He may be pleased that other people are growing and other people are getting some value or something positive out of what we did. But when he looks at us, when he really tries to evaluate our heart and our motives, if we've been doing it for the wrong motives, we're just not going to be pleasing to him. And I think that's one of the issues that we see with Peter when we stop and we look at his life as we've read some of these things. We look at him going out in that reading that I had in chapter 8. And Jesus is asking, who do people think that I am? Who do people say that I am? He's been going around, touring around, and people have heard his teaching and so on. And they realize there's something about him. But when Jesus asks the disciples, enough about them, who do you say that I am? It's Peter who stands up to be the one to answer for the group. And I think what we see with Peter is this reputation that he's gained over the years, I guess, over the centuries, of being somebody who puts himself out there. He's a little bit brash, maybe a little bit arrogant, especially in his early years before he really learned how to be a servant the way that Jesus was calling him to be. And he put himself out there as the one who's going to answer for the group, and he answered correctly. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Messiah. He knew. He knew what the answer, he knew what the right answer was. He knew what those promises were, and he saw those promises that God had given to his people over so many years and centuries that they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for. Peter knew, as did the rest of the group, that in Jesus, all those promises have now been fulfilled. They've been completed in him. Those promises have been kept, and in Jesus, they're real. Everything that God promised and talked about has now come to pass. And so Peter has no problem saying, you are the Messiah. But Peter shows us the problem that exists when we have knowledge without proper application of it. Because Peter immediately goes on to misunderstand what that means. He can acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is God's promised and anointed one. But when Jesus said, you're right about that, let me tell you what this looks like, Peter then pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. That's what we read about in chapter 8 here in the Gospel of Mark. I'm just going to go back to it here for a minute. Jesus began to teach them that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus begins to tell the disciples what it means for him to be God's anointed one. It's going to look different than what you guys might have expected. It's going to require suffering on my part, he says. It's going to require me to die, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter has the audacity to say, I don't think so. And Mark very clearly tells us that Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. Now notice that and think about that word rebuke. Peter is not just pulling Jesus aside and asking him to clarify what he said. He's not asking questions about Jesus. He's not saying, I want to make sure that I really understand what you're talking about so I can get in line with it. He rebukes Jesus. Peter has the nerve to tell Jesus, I don't think that's the way it's going to happen at all. That's really what he's doing when he's rebuking him. He's correcting Jesus in such a way that Jesus has to turn to Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus realizes that what Peter's really doing is working against God. If Jesus is outlining what God's plan is for what's going to happen with him, and Peter says, I don't think so, it's going to happen a different way because we know what the scriptures teach, and we know what God's really going to do, and we know that there's really no power in death, and we don't know anything about a resurrection at this point, and he rebukes Jesus, Jesus then has to say to Peter, you're standing in the way of God, and that's why he says to him, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And so this is kind of like a critical moment for Peter, because he has to realize, do I have to let go of what my conceptions are about God's kingdom and what God's going to do? And do I have to learn a new way of thinking here? And I think that this moment is as important for Peter as it is for Jesus. Jesus is announcing what it means to be the Messiah. Jesus is announcing really what the gospel is going to be about. And Peter has to decide, as someone who's going to be a leader in this movement, Peter has to decide, am I going to get on board with this, or am I going to stay on board with my own ideas? And I think what we see through the rest of the Gospel of Mark is a struggle. So much so that when we come to the reading that I had in chapter 14, where they're in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, or rather Jesus, after he's arrested, and Peter goes out and he's hanging around. He wants to see what's going to happen, but he doesn't want to get too involved. Because when he's called out for being part of that group that was with Jesus, he very quickly shies away from that and says, I wasn't involved with that guy at all. And we remember that Peter had already been told by Jesus, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, again, brashly, no, I'm not. He hasn't really learned the humility that's required at this point in order to really be someone that follows Jesus completely sincerely. He's still struggling to learn that. And so he shows up, and he probably, just like most of us, how many of us set out thinking, I know what I need to do, and I'm going to be able to do it in the circumstance, but when the circumstance comes up, we find that we fall short, and we're not able to follow through like we hoped we could, or thought we certainly were going to be able to, and we see Peter doing the same thing. He shows up. I'm sure in his own mind he's thinking, I'm not going to deny Jesus. I'm not going to let him down. After all he's done for me, I'm not going to fall into that trap. But when the first moment comes, he denies him. And then he denies him a second time. And then he denies him a third time, including the calling down of curses upon himself and everyone else, I guess, for having the nerve to call him out for knowing Jesus. He denies it a third time, and then he hears the rooster crow and remembers that Jesus told him, when you hear that rooster crow, you will have denied me. And he breaks down. And Mark tells us that at the very end of chapter 14, he broke down and wept. And I think the picture of the gospel here leaves us with the idea that it's at this moment that Peter really, really gets it. That he really, really understands what Jesus had told him. Because from this point on, Peter changes. And he doesn't sit back as some kind of brash young man waiting to take leadership. He emerges as somebody who does take leadership, but he does it in a way that enables him to serve people rather than standing out in front of people telling them what to do. That's why when we go and look at how he talks about himself in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think we really learn something really significant about Peter. We know by reading the rest of the New Testament what Peter did, what happened to him. We know that in the Gospel of John, at the end, he was restored by Jesus. Jesus went and gave him some special attention to let him know everything was going to be okay. And we know in the book of Acts that Peter was one of the earliest leaders, that he preached that famous sermon in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that called so many thousands to be baptized into the name of Jesus. We know all of that. We know that Peter went out and was instrumental in preaching and teaching and leading others to Christ in so many different ways. And so Peter entrenched himself as one of the leaders in the early church. And we also know from other things that, for example, like what Paul would write, that he considers himself, Paul does, the apostle, considers himself to have the right to make demands as an apostle, even though he never did that. And we might imagine that Peter, with some of his challenges and struggles, might feel the same way. Now, you know, he might be thinking, now that I know what the direction is, what we need to do and what we need to teach as an apostle, I might have the right to go out and just forcefully tell people. But let's look at how Peter describes himself. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, this is significant and I think so telling for us about how we ought to view ourselves as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he's starting his letter, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at how Peter begins to describe himself. He does not describe himself by saying, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Like we might expect when you're writing a letter to some churches and you want to come with that apostolic authority to teach them things that they need to know and understand. We might expect him to lead with his apostleship. We might expect him to want to place that idea in the minds of those who are hearing and listening that this is an apostle writing to us. Not that they wouldn't have known that already, because they would have, but he might reinforce that rhetorically in his letter. But that's not quite how he begins. He begins by calling himself first a servant and then an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he establishes his status as a servant of Christ before he establishes his function as an apostle of Christ. And he teaches us, through his example, how humility leads us to understand our status as servants in Christ before we ever lead with whatever function we have as a servant. And Peter shows us that his apostleship was always secondary to the fact that he was a servant. he served as an apostle. He was not an apostle who served, but he was a servant first. And within his role as a servant, he had an apostolic role to play. He called himself a servant first, an apostle second. His status was a servant, and his function within that status was to be an apostle who led and taught and brought others near to this understanding. He put humility over pride. He could have led in the other direction. He could have said, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ and a servant. But he inverted those. He reversed them to show that when we think about what it means to lead others, when we think about what it means to influence others, we're servants first. And whatever else we do comes secondary to that. We're servants first, preachers second. We're servants first, teachers second. We're servants first, organizers second. Everything that we do has to emerge out of that understanding of us being servants of Christ. That's what Peter teaches us. And so I guess the question for us is, do you identify yourself as a servant first and foremost? And I think, you know, to be very honest, I think that serving genuinely comes with some difficulty for us. And I think that maybe it does because of the way that we actually approach the Bible. You know, when we read it, when we teach from it, when we preach from it, because we get wrapped up in wanting to teach and preach and gain information and knowledge about the Bible. And we focus first and foremost on knowledge and information and really application second. We always talk about the need to apply, but we don't really put application at the heart of what we do. And if we don't focus on the need to apply the things that we learn, if sermons and classes and Bible reading times simply become a way to gain facts about the Bible or knowledge about Peter or a particular topic or whatever we're doing, if we don't really put an effort into moving into application, I don't think we're going to understand the point that I'm trying to make this morning. I don't think we're going to understand what Peter's talking about when he says I'm a servant first and an apostle second. When we read the Bible for what it says rather than for what it calls us to do, we're going to have a really, really hard time understanding what it means to be a servant. Because the Bible is always calling us to be and to be different, to do things differently, to think about the action that comes out of our lives of faith. We've all read the books, we've all read the different documents in the New Testament. We all know, for example, that James talks about faith without deeds is dead. And my question is, when we think about being a servant, do we know that or do we understand that? And I think there's a difference, because we can know that the Bible teaches us that faith without deeds is dead, but if we don't actually practice that, then maybe we have to ask ourselves, is our faith without deeds dead? Because the Bible calls us to go out. And this is why Peter says, I'm a servant first and apostle second. Because it would be easy for him to say, I'm an apostle first, so I'm just going to tell you what to do as an apostle. And I have the right to do that. But Peter says, I'm a servant and then an apostle, and you know the veracity of everything that I've told you in this letter because you've seen it in me as I have served you. He could not call himself a servant in that letter if he's writing to people whom he has not served, because they see right through it. Peter was among them as one who served. And in doing that, he was being just like Jesus. So when we think about being like Peter, what we're really thinking about is being like Jesus. Because Peter didn't do anything he didn't see first in Jesus. And we saw just from these readings here, in the Gospel of Mark, how Peter learned from Jesus what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, what it means to follow one who's going to be killed and then raised from the dead, what it means to listen to him, what it means to feel sorrow and guilt over denying Jesus. He changed, and he became a servant. And those that he was able to talk to when he wrote his letter, when he called himself a servant, were able to see that within in him, in the way that he interacted with them and related to them. Otherwise, it wouldn't have made a difference. And so that brings us full circle to the reading from Philippians, chapter 2. because Peter, he witnessed this firsthand. He saw this in Jesus, and this was nothing new for him. He may never have read this letter himself, but he knew about it. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in that depiction of Jesus, we see the greatest example of somebody who served and could be a servant. Someone who understood that being a servant means humility and obedience to what God calls us to. And again, not just knowing what it is that God calls us to, but obedience. See, if Jesus knew God's plan but never did anything about it, we'd be wasting our time here this morning. But being a servant means understanding with humility what God calls us to and then going out to serve. Imagine if you got involved in serving some people here, or maybe some people in the community, and you were going to sit down one day to probably write an email or a Facebook message to them, maybe a letter. Would you be able to sit down and write your name, a servant of Jesus Christ, and have them realize that that's really and truly what you are? Or if you wrote that to them, would that ring hollow for them? Would they see right through that? Would they say, I don't think I look at that person as a servant? Because when the rubber meets the road for us, that's what we're being called to do and to be. To lower ourselves, to put others above ourselves and their interests ahead of our own. And to reach out to them by serving them, serving their best interest in hopes of calling them into a deeper and richer life with Jesus. When we think about Peter, we realize that his life changed. It pivoted on that understanding. But when he became a servant, he only did the things that he saw Jesus doing first. And so my encouragement to us is to continue thinking about the gospel, continue thinking about Jesus, continue thinking about the way that Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Are we willing to follow him, to follow in his footsteps, and to say the same thing, that we're giving our lives for the many to bring them closer to Jesus? If you're here this morning and need to respond to the message, if you have questions of a spiritual nature, if you want to be baptized into Jesus' name this morning, receive all those spiritual gifts that have been promised to us, the forgiveness of sins, that promised gift of the Holy Spirit, whatever needs you may have, if you'd like to let us know what they are, come forward at this time as we stand and sing.